And there we go. So we are on 2 Samuel.
Seconds. We probably won't finish the book this week. Just, I would be surprised, let's put it that But let's open prayer. Father,
Yeah, go ahead.
okay. Father, thank you for all your goodness to us. We ask you speak to our hearts as we look into your word. Give us insights into what you would have us to know. We might serve you better in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, prayer in Samuel. I'm going to start with chapter 2 and just going to read the first 7 verses. Not a lot on parenting, but maybe useful. Sometime afterward. Now, this is afterward from what we talked about last week, which was the last thing we talked about was the battle in which Saul was killed. And so Saul has died, and sometime afterward, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" The Lord answered, "Yes." David further asked, "Which one shall I go up to?" And the Lord replied, "To Hebron." So David went up there along with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in the towns about Hebron. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. David was told about the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed of the Lord because you performed this act of faithfulness to your Lord Saul and buried him. May the Lord in turn show you true faithfulness, and I too will reward you generously because you performed this act. Now take courage and be brave men, for your Lord Saul is dead, and the house of Judah have already anointed me king over them." So the key thing here is that David's inquiring of the Lord whether he should go up to one of the towns of Judah. And the Lord responds to him and says, yes. And then he asks whether he should go up to Hebron. Or where he should go, and I don't know how, but he's instructed to go up to Hebron, and he does. So we see the practical aspect of prayer here, where David's inquiring or seeking the Lord for dated for guidance on practical matters in his life. And I think it's what maybe is often forgotten is if David was foregoing his will, seeking to do the Lord's will when he was asking these things. That's, in other words, the point was, I'm not trying to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do, but tell me what it is, and I'm willing to do it. And I think that's one of the key principles in prayer. So I wanted to read that passage.
A good point, yeah.
Another passage where there is prayer is in chapter 5. And this is David inquiring of the Lord again, this time regarding battle that he's about to engage in. But in this case, I think we're going to read the we can read the entire chapter to get some background. So it says, "All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'We are your own flesh and blood.'" Now, notice David was just anointed king, but it said he was anointed king over the house of Judah. The rest of Israel had not anointed him king or accepted him as king. In chapter 5, it says, "All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said," so this is the rest of Israel that's about to anoint him king. "We are your own flesh and blood. Long before now, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led Israel in war. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd my people Israel. You shall be ruler of Israel.' All the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, And King David made a pact with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. The king and his men set out for Jerusalem against the Jebusites who inhabited the region. David was told, "You'll never get in here. Even the blind and the lame will turn you back." They meant David will never enter here, but David captured the stronghold of Zion. It is now the city of David. On that occasion, David said, "Those who attack the Jebusites shall reach the water channel and strike down the lame and the blind who are hateful to David. That is why they say no one who is blind or lame may enter the house." David occupied the stronghold and renamed it the City of David. David also fortified the surrounding area from the Milo inward. David kept growing stronger, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. King Hiram of Tyre sent envoys to David with cedar logs, carpenters, and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. Thus David knew that the Lord established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingship for the sake of his people Israel. After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to David. These are the names of the children born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, and Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, the Philistines marched up in search of David. But David heard of it, and he went down to the fastness. The Philistines came and spread out over the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" And the Lord answered David, "Go up, and I will deliver the Philistines into your hands." Thereupon David marched to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me as waters break through a dam." That is why that place was named Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once again, the Philistines marched up and spread out over the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go up, but circle around behind them and confront them at the baca trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the baca trees, then go into action, for the Lord will be going in front of you to attack the Philistine forces." David did as the Lord had commanded him, and he routed the Philistines from Geba all the way to Gezer. So two times David inquires of the Lord before he inquires to be sure the Lord is with him in what he's about to do, and he says, "Yes, I am going. I'll deliver the Philistines into your hand." And then when he has to engage in a second battle and he inquires again, the Lord instructs him, "Don't just repeat what you did last time. It's going to be different this time. Do it this way, and your battle will be successful." I think there's a lesson here in prayer in that a lot of times we think because we were successful in, say, some work for the Lord because we did it a certain way, that it's always going to be done the same way. And that's not the way God works. It's like that verse says, new every morning. You know, God's mercies are new every morning. It's always something that's fresh and alive. You can't just depend upon what you've done in the past, because that's.
Yeah, the only thing that I'm thinking is that it would be nice to have that type of direct correspondence. I guess what I'm trying to say is that, he'll say, should I attack, and how should I attack, or should I do this? And it's like this, yes, no, there's this guidance.
Yeah.
Whereas
A lot of times there
our
isn't.
lives, we could say, should I don't know, submit this proposal to my boss or something like that.
Yeah.
Not gonna get yes or no. And then you'll submit it and your boss will be very upset with what you did. And it's like, oh,
Really?
or I'm just using that as an
Yeah.
example. And then say, oh, okay, I guess I shouldn't have done that. Or, and so my point is, even if you pray, which I try to do before anything, I'm still fumbling through. Does that make
Yeah.
sense?
Yes, it does. I'm not saying I resonate with what you're saying. I mean, I think this is real life, and but I don't dismiss what is happening here with David either. True. It's a little more it what I guess I'm saying is this. I don't think God is trying to say here that it's always going to be this way. Because we know there are lots of examples in the Bible. Well, we read about one last time when Saul was when Saul had gone against the Lord and chosen in his heart to do things his way as opposed to relying on the Lord, God didn't speak to him. You know, God Saul could have said the same thing. How come I required the Lord? Now I don't hear anything. In fact, he did. The solution there would have been for Saul to have repented and turned his heart back to the Lord. I'm sure the Lord would have forgiven him. But apparently, that's not what happened. And I think in our day-to-day lives, what can I say? I know what you're wrestling with. It's, I think when we don't get
Well,
the answers that we, it, there's something to be learned. Let's put it that way. When you go and you make the prep, when you feel that the Lord is leading you to do something and it doesn't work out right, we've had some examples about that too in these scriptures we've read. Like when they believe that they should be advancing in battle, and then the battle turned against them. This was like with the sin of Achan. There's something to be learned, perhaps, in that experience. Maybe we need to continue to go to the Lord because it's not normal. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that, wow, that was a disaster. Or we at least think it was a disaster. Maybe it wasn't a disaster. Maybe the Lord's going to tell you, no, you think it was a disaster. That's my will. It's going to work out for good. Or maybe there's something else that you need to learn. I don't know what else to say because yeah, it doesn't always work as clearly as this.
Maybe there's just too much sin in my life, because that will sever communication as well. What I'm
Yeah,
trying to
but
suggest is that maybe if we were walking closer with the Lord, that would open up the lines of communication.
I'm sure that's always true because it's the sin that's in our lives generally is we're walking in the flesh as opposed to walking in the spirit. In other words, we're in control of our lives. And then, and it's hard then to get God's guidance when we are really saying, yeah, I want your endorsement of what I'm doing, but I'm really not in a position here to do what you want. You know, just let go and do what you wanted me to do. And then God says, well, I don't know what how much I can lead you in that way. You know, if you are you going to do it or you're not going to do what I want? But that's why I'm suggesting at least go back to the Lord and try, you know, to pick up on whatever he's trying to tell you so that you can hopefully get back on track and get through to him in a way that we should.
Yeah.
In the next passage in chapter 7, here's David. He's going to have this long prayer with God concerning the establishment of his house. God has promised that he would establish him and establish his house. And so we see in chapter 7, it says, when the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had granted him safety from all the enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "Here, I'm dwelling in a house of cedar while the ark of the Lord abides in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." That's another beautiful thing. When our heart is set on doing the Lord's will, it's not even necessary that we get a direct word so much as we go ahead and just do what is on our heart, but do it while we're open to the Lord's correction and speaking. You see what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with that. That's how when they said, "Do what's on your heart, because the Lord is with you," and the Lord is with us. But that same night, the word. We see. Here's the thing. Then God comes and gives the more specific guidance. That same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and say to my servant David, thus said the Lord." David didn't even ask. And here comes the direction. "Are you the one to build a house for me to dwell in? From the day that I brought the people of Israel out of Egypt to this day, I've not dwelt in a house, but have moved about in tent and tabernacle. As I moved about wherever the Israelites went, did I ever reproach any of the tribal leaders whom I appointed to care for my people Israel? Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Further, say this to my servant David, thus said the Lord of hosts. I took you from the pasture, from following the flock to be ruler of my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went and have cut down all your enemies before you. Moreover, I will give you great renown like that of the greatest men on earth. I will establish a home for my people Israel and will plant them firm so that they shall dwell secure and shall tremble no more. Evil men shall not oppress them anymore as in the past. Ever since I appointed chieftains over my people Israel, I will give you safety from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that He, the Lord, will establish a house for you. When your days are done and you lie with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own issue, and I will establish his kingship." Now that's the promise of the Messiah right there. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever." Now I think in type, it's also Solomon. I mean, it's Solomon, but this is not really speaking about Solomon. I say that because the way it's worded here, when your days are done in life, fathers, it says, "I will raise up your offspring after you." Now, Solomon was born before David died, so this seems to be something much further in the future that's in mind. "I will be a father to him. He shall be a son to me. When he does wrong, I will chastise him with the rod of men and the affliction of mortals. But I will never withdraw my favor from him as I drew it from Saul, whom I removed to make room for you. Your house and your kingship shall ever be secure before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan spoke to David in accordance with all these words and all the prophecy. Then King David came and sat before the Lord, and he said, "What am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that you've brought me thus far? Yet even this, O Lord God, has seemed too little to you, for you've spoken of your servant's house also for the future. May that be the law for the people, O Lord God. What more can David say to you? You know your servant, O Lord God, for your word's sake. And of your own accord, You have wrought this great thing and made it known to your servant. You are great indeed, O Lord God. There is none like you, and there is no other God but you, as we have always heard. And who is like your people Israel, the unique nation on earth, whom God went and redeemed as his people, winning renown for himself and doing great and marvelous deeds for them and for your land, driving out nations and their gods before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord God, fulfill your promise to your servant and his house forever, and do as you have promised, and may your name be glorified forever, in that men will say, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. Because you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him, your servant has ventured to offer this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words will surely come true. And you have made this gracious promise to your servant. Be pleased, therefore, to bless your servant's house that it abide before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken. May your servant's house be blessed forever by your blessing. I think there's promises there regarding the church as well, which is the house of God. It's also recognized the fact that the church is the body of Christ. It's the house that's being built is Christ himself, the Son, and it's also all those that are the whole house, the household of God that is built together. So it's all hinted at in that.
Yeah.
No, that's. Well, we can do one more. In chapter 12, now David is is the king, and this chapter 12 is the aftermath of David's affair with Bathsheba. And since we aren't going to be reading those chapters, just to bring in the context, this is the story you probably know. David sees Bathsheba. He calls her into the castle. He has sex with her. She becomes pregnant. And he figures, what am I going to do now? And so he figures he has a plan. And he knows that her husband, Uriah, is fighting in one of the battles that Joab is commanding. And so he sends a messenger to Job and says, have Uriah come and report to me. So Uriah goes to see David. And David inquires about the battle. And he says, well, he has dinner, invites him to have this big meal with him, and he gives him liquor to drink. And he's figuring he's going to get drunk and he's going to go back home.
Right. He even tells him to
And
go.
nobody's gonna know. They're gonna think when the kid's born that it's his kid.
Right. And he even says, go back, with your wife. And,
Yeah.
and then Uriah's like, how can I be with my wife when the rest of the
The rest
people
of the troops are out
sleep
there
on
on the
the
sleeping
ground?
on the ground. Yeah.
And so
So
he decides to sleep at the gate of the palace or something like that.
yeah.
Rather, he sleeps on the ground, which he's a very honorable man. I mean, yeah, it's crazy. He's like, how can I
So
do this?
David tries again the second time and has the same results. He doesn't. So he says, okay, he says, take this message back to Joab. Unbeknownst to him, the message says,
Put it at
put
the front.
Uriah in the front lines in the most dangerous part of the battle, which he does. And of course, he's killed. So he's figuring, okay, now. after, there's a mourning period where Bathsheba mourns for the death of her husband, and then David calls her in to be his wife. Because her husband's dead, I can marry her, problem solved. We get to chapter one. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in the same city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had very large flocks and herds, but the poor man had only one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He tended it and grew up together with him and his children. He used to share his morsel of bread, drink from his cup, and nestle in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. One day a traveler came to the rich man, but he was loath to take anything from his own flocks or herds to prepare a meal for the guest who had come to him. So he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." David flew into a rage against the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He shall pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and showed no pity." And Nathan said to David, "That man is you. Thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who anointed you king over Israel, and it was I who rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and possession of your master's wives, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that were not enough, I would give you twice as much more. Why then have you flouted the command of the Lord and done what displeases him? You've put Uriah the Hittite to the sword. You took his wife and made her your wife and had him killed by the sword of the Ammonites. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you spurned me by taking the wife of Uriah the Hittite and making her your wife. Thus said the Lord, I will make calamity rise against you from within your own house. I will take your wives and give them to another man before your very eyes, and he shall sleep with your wives under this very sun. You acted in secret, but I will make this happen in the sight of all Israel and in broad daylight." David said to Nathan, "I stand guilty before the Lord." And Nathan replied to David, "The Lord has remitted your sin. You shall not die. However, since you have spurned the enemies of the Lord by this deed, even the child about to be born to you shall die." Nathan went home, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and it became critically ill. David entreated God for the boy. David fasted, and he went in and spent the night lying on the ground. The senior servants of his household tried to induce him to get up from the ground, but he refused, nor would he partake of food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell David that the child was dead, for they said, "We spoke to him when the child was alive and he wouldn't listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He might do something terrible." When David saw his servants talking in whispers, David understood that the child was dead. David asked his servants, "Is the child dead?" "Yes," they replied. Thereupon David rose from the ground, he bathed and anointed himself, and he changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and prostrated himself. Then he went home and asked for food, which they set before him, and he ate. His courtiers asked him, "Why have you acted in this manner? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you rise and take food." He replied, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept because I thought, 'Who knows, the Lord may have pity on me, and the child may live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he'll never come back to me.'" David consoled his wife Bathsheba. He went to her and lay with her. She bore a son, and he named him Solomon. The Lord favored him, and he sent a message through the prophet Nathan, and he was named Jedidiah at the instance of the Lord. Jedidiah meaning beloved of the Lord. Job attacked Reba of Ammon and captured the royal city. Job sent messengers to David and said, "I've attacked Reba and I've Rabbah and I've already captured the water city." Okay, so he's saying, "Come on and finish the job so that you can get credit for the victory." I thought it was interesting that in this shows another instance of prayer, David praying here for
fun to be
a son to be
there.
saved, which was part of the judgment that God had pronounced upon him. And you know, maybe this relates to what you were talking about before when we were talking about sin in our lives and stuff. Certainly, there was sin here in David's life. And God has, in one sense, forgiven David. There's a lot of the God's mercy in here, as well as the judgment that we see, because in the right after this pronouncement, when David says, "I stand guilty," Nathan says, "The Lord has remitted your sin; you shall not die." So he is forgiven, but the child is taken. And yet, immediately after that, Solomon, the promised, the seed that's going to continue the line of David on through eternity, Solomon's born. So it's amazing. And the fact that he's named Jedidiah, that blessed beloved of the Lord, and the Lord says the Lord favored him. It's not like God is punishing forever. It's okay, I've executed judgment here to sh for the glory of my name, but I do forgive you, and I'm going to carry out my purposes here still. So I thought that was a good thing to see. Okay. Now,
Immediately, the family starts falling apart.
what's that?
Well, starting in chapter 13,
This happened
David's
sometime.
family
Oh,
starts
absolutely.
to
Yeah, well,
slip too.
that was part of the prophecy
Right.
that he's
A sword
I
shall
will
never
make
leave us.
calamity rise against you from within your own house.
Yeah, and then we
So,
see that instantly.
yeah. And this is just one of the many instances, where his firstborn falls in love with the sister of Absalom, who was, I think, the third born or something. In any case, the two brothers are going to be at odds with each other, and it's going to end in a disaster.
Yeah.
We're not going to get into that. I'm going to continue, since we still have time and it's still early. We can look at Samuel 21, because it says right on the first verse, there was a famine during the reign of David, year after year for 3 years. David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord replied, "It is because of the blood guilt of Saul and his house, for he put some Gibeonites to death." See, here's again this inquiring of the Lord, trying to figure out why. We were saying before, what if things go bad? Well, that's another thing to inquire about. In this case, it had nothing to do with David. It had to do with Saul, because Saul had broken sort of broken faith with the Gibeonites,
Yeah, it's
who
really interesting thinking about that because as with David, well, it's like even though your sins are forgiven in Christ, there are consequences that might be perpetual
Well, yeah, perpetual, but I don't think in a fatalistic way. Like, there was something that David could do here, right? In other words, it's not like, well, Saul did it and there's nothing you can do about it, so you're doomed. No, God tells him it's because of the blood guilt of Saul, and regard because he put these Gibeonites there. So David takes action. No, given what he knows, he calls the Gibeonites in and says, inquires what the problem is, and they explain to him that their Saul says the Gibeonites were not, we know, well, they were the ones that they'd made that treaty with, unbeknownst, not knowing that they were really not what they said they were. They were claiming to be foreigners from a very far country. It says the Gibeonites were not of Israelite stock, but a remnant of the Amorites to whom the Israelites had given an oath. And Saul tried to wipe them out in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. David asked the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you?" And they want seven of Saul's
Descendant,
children to
yeah.
be given over to them so they can put him to death. So he spares the son of Saul, Jonathan, because he had that commitment to him. He gives seven other children of Saul to the Gibeonites. They put him to death, and it says in verse 14, and they buried the bones of Saul and of his son Jonathan. Well, it says he brought up the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan, and gathered the bones of those who had been impaled, and they buried the bones of Saul and of his son Jonathan and Zelah in the territory of Benjamin, in the tomb of his father Kish. And all that the king had commanded was done. God responded to the plea of the land thereafter. In other words, apparently the famine came to an end. Was there anything more you wanted to say about that, John, or?
No,
Okay.
I can't.
Carrying forward on into 22, this is a 22 is a song. It says David addressed the words to this song to the Lord after the Lord saved him from the hands of his enemies and from the hands of Saul. So it's a record of a song that's really a prayer, or a sort of a prayer song. And I thought maybe it'd be good to look at some of that. And he says, "O Lord, my crag, my fastness, my deliverer, O God, the rock wherein I take shelter, my shield, my mighty champion, my fortress and refuge, my savior, you rescue me from violence. All praise, I called on the Lord and I was delivered from my enemies. For the breakers of death encompassed me, the torrents of Belial terrified me. The snares of Sheol encircled me, the coils of death engulfed me. In my anguish, I called on the Lord, cried out to my God. In his abode, he heard my voice. My cry entered his ears. Then the earth rocked and quaked. The foundation of heaven shook. Rocked by his indignation, smoke went up from his nostrils. From his mouth came devouring fire. Live coals blazed forth from him. He bent the sky and came down, thick cloud beneath his feet. He mounted a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made pavilions of darkness about him. Dripping clouds, huge thunderheads in their brilliance before him blazed fiery coals. The Lord thundered forth from heaven. The Most High sent forth his voice. He let loose bolts and scattered them. Lightning put them to rout. I'm going to skip down a little. It continues. He reached down from on high, took me, drew me out of the mighty waters. He rescued me from my enemy so strong, from foes too mighty for me. They attacked me on my day of calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me out to freedom. He rescued me because he was pleased with me. The Lord rewarded me according to my merit. He requited the cleanness of my hands. For I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not been guilty before my God. I am mindful of all his rules and have not departed from his laws. I've been blameless before him and have guarded myself against sinning, and the Lord has requited my merit according to my purity in his sight. With the loyal, you deal loyally, with the blameless, you rule blamelessly, with the pure, you act in purity, and with the perverse, you rule vilely. To humble folk, you give victory, and you look with scorn on the haughty. It's amazing because we've been talking about all the sin of David in these chapters, and yet he says, I'm blameless before him in verse 24.
Yeah.
That's verse 25. The Lord has requited my merit according to my purity in his sight. And
It's a
Paul talks
beautiful
about
thing
that.
to remember.
Yeah. It gives you the faith to continue on in light of your knowledge of your sin. That you can receive that forgiveness from God and you can go on with him. And so this is his song of praise for all of that. Okay, and I'm going to, there's one more chapter. We'll finish with this, and we'll also finish 2 Samuel. That would be in chapter 24. We'll just start with the beginning, because I don't really know what the context of this is. The anger of the Lord again flared up against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go and number Israel and Judah. Now, that's interesting. God is angry at Israel, not at David here. For some reason, I don't know what they did particularly, but the way that God's judgment is brought about on Israel is by inciting David, the head of the Israelites, didn't do something that is wrong in God's eyes, and that is to number the children of Israel. Even Job knows it's not right. The king said to Job, his army commander, make the rounds of all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and take a census of the people so that I might know the size of the population. Job answered the king, may the Lord your God increase the number of the people a hundredfold while your own eyes see it. But why should my lord king want this? However, the king's command to Job and to the officers of the army remained firm. And Job and the officers of the army set out at the instance of the king to take a census of the people of Israel. See, God had said not to do that. Not probably because God wanted them to be reliant on him, not reliant on how strong they were. Sort of like if you're always counting your money and, oh, if I do this, then I'll have this much money in 10 years and I'll be able to, it's like, well, are you, who's in, where's your faith now? Is your faith in your own plans or is your faith in me to provide for you?
Yeah, that's a great analogy.
So anyway, they crossed the Jordan and camped at Aroer on the right side of the town, which is in the middle of the Wadi of God, and went on to Jazer. They continued to Gilead and to the region of Tathaim Hodshi, and they came to Dan Jaan. and around to Sidon. They went onto the fortress of Tyre and all the towns of the Hivites and Canaanites and finished at Beersheba in South Judah. They traversed the whole country, and then they came back to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Job reported to the king the number of the people that had been reported in Israel. There were 800,000 soldiers ready to draw the sword, and the men of Judah numbered 500,000. But afterward, David reproached himself for having numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, "I have sinned grievously in what I've done. Please, O Lord, remit the guilt of your servant, for I've acted foolishly." When David rose in the morning, the word of the Lord had come to the prophet Gad, David's seer. "Go and tell David, thus said the Lord, I hold three things over you. Choose one of them, and I'll bring it upon you." Gad came to David and told him, he asked, "Shall a 7 year famine come upon you in the land, or shall you be in flight from your adversaries for 3 months while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider carefully what reply I shall take back to him who sent me." David said to Gad, "I'm in great distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his compassion is great, and let me not fall into the hands of men." In other words, he's choosing the last one, the pestilence. The Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from morning until the set time. And 70,000 of the people died from Dan to Beersheba. But when the angel extended his hand against Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord renounced further punishment and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "Enough, stay your hand." The angel of the Lord was then by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, "I alone am guilty. I alone have done wrong, but these poor sheep, what have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my father's house." Gad came to David the same day and said to him, "Go and set up an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." David went up following Gad's instruction as the Lord had commanded. Araunah looked out and saw the king and his courtiers approaching him. So Araunah went out and bowed low to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah asked, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David replied, "To buy the threshing floor from you, that I may build an altar to the Lord, and that the plague against the people may be checked." And Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take it and offer up whatever he sees fit. Here are oxen for a burnt offering and threshing boards and the gear of the oxen for wood. All this, O king, Araunah gives to your majesty, and may the Lord your God," Araunah added, "respond to you with favor." But the king replied to Araunah, "No, I will buy them from you at a price. I cannot sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that have cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and offerings of well-being. The Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague against Israel was checked. No, that's. And I'm not positive, John, but I think that eventually became the site of the altar in the temple when it was finally constructed.
Makes sense. I don't know
Yeah,
myself.
I don't have the reference, but it's something to keep in mind. I think when David prays and says, "Let your hand fall upon me, not these poor sheep, what have they done?" That in that act, he's also becoming or is a type of Christ
Oh,
bearing the
well, yeah,
sins of others.
it does say in the commentary that
What does it say?
the preservation of Jerusalem and the purchase of the temple site prepared the
Temples.
way, what?
Yeah.
Prepared
Temple site. Yeah.
the way for the coming of David's successor, King Solomon. He would build the temple for the true worship
Right.
of Israel's God. So yeah, that
Yeah.
does
Yeah.
confirm
That's
that.
what I think I was thinking of. I just didn't have the reference for it. Okay. Well, that finishes
So
Samuel.
now
So we
do
can
we
start
do
Kings. First Kings next time.
Okay.
I'll put that in my notes. And you can stop your recording, I guess.
Yeah, let me do that.